All right, so we have a special meeting this week. I thought we could talk tongues. Would anyone like to start? There we go. What's wrong with Steve this morning? No, I did want to do a lesson talking about the gift of tongues because I've gotten several requests through the website to people that are around the country in different places asking about the topic of tongues. And usually what happens is they send me a question and I answer their question and I say, yeah, there's a lesson on the website, you know, and I give them a link. Well, I had a couple of people come back to me and say, your lesson's not there. And what had happened was I gave a lesson on tongues, and during the lesson I had played a video compilation for the people in the room of some of the insanity that goes on in churches, where people actually videotaped craziness in churches, and there was a song behind it. Well, apparently the song behind it was copyrighted, and somehow YouTube's algorithm came in and said, there's a song in this video that's copyrighted, and they muted all the sound on the video. So I ended up taking that one down, and I thought we could just do another topic on it, because it's been years since we've looked at the topic of tongues. And if you want to talk about top-tier issues that people in churches fight about, number one is probably baptism, right? What Christians fight about. Pretty close second or third would probably be tongues, the gift of tongues or tongue talking. And if you run across a person who speaks in tongues, the questions usually go, are you a Christian? Yes. You filled with the Holy Ghost? You speak in tongues? That's the progression. If you don't have that, you're either not saved or you're not the real deal. And it's not just tongue-talking fighting against non-tongue-talking. Pentecostal tongue-talkers fight amongst themselves, too, on whether it should be everybody speaking in tongues at once, or should you have a person speak and then have an interpreter. They fight about all these things. I witnessed one instance, and I know I've told the story before, where the service, I was in a church, and the service had gone through all the singing, and everybody was kind of built up into an emotional lather. And right at the point when the choir and the musical people are leaving the stage and the ushers are getting ready to come forward to collect the money, somebody stands up and, and I'm thinking, okay. And everybody gets quiet. And then somebody stands up and says, I am here to interpret the tongues given by sister so-and-so or brother so-and-so, whatever. And it turns out the Holy Ghost right then decided to tell everybody they need to give more cash for one of their ministries that we're doing. So it was very convenient, you know, that the Holy Ghost showed up in such a time right before the ushers came down. But that's the kind of stuff that goes along. And people, like I said, fight about it. They fight on whether tongues are, is it known languages or is it a special, has anybody ever heard a special prayer language or a God tongue where it doesn't matter that I'm babbling and it doesn't matter that it's a real language. It's I'm speaking in a language directly to God. You've all heard, okay. And they, like I said, they fight about whether or not you have an interpreter, whether or not just men should be doing it. No women, they fight about that. And they fight against, fight about whether, like I said, all at once, where everybody is, has anybody ever seen, it's pretty easy, just go to YouTube, do a quick search, and you can see people going nuts in church, falling down, shaking. The ones that really break my heart is when you see kids crying, trying to work themselves up into a lather to do it. I know Melissa has told the story that she was told, you know, you're not saved unless you start speaking in tongues. And it took her a while to learn how to do it. And she's a little child wanting to be saved, and they're telling her, unless you exhibit the gift of tongues, then you're not saved. So she's a little child trying to work it up, trying to make it happen. So, but number one, right out of the gate, if you're saved, if you know what the gospel is,
and you come across a tongue talker, what's the one thing you should not talk to them about? Tongues. Do not argue with them about tongues. Everybody's looking at me funny. Why? If you know the gospel of the grace of God, that's the only thing you should be talking about with somebody who is talking about tongues or talking in tongues or making tongues part of their salvation, because they're making a work part of their salvation. And they get their gospel. I told you to turn to 1 Corinthians 14. Acts 2 is pretty much somebody that's Pentecostal, charismatic, speaking in tongues. Acts 2 is like the center point of their Bible that all the rest of the Bible revolves around. And they believe that Acts 2 is their gospel, Pentecost. That's why they call themselves Pentecostal. And you can read down through Acts 2. Here's your homework. Read it through two or three times. You will not find the gospel that saves your soul in Acts 2. It's not there. Peter preaches the cross as a bad thing, a wicked thing. And he tells them, repent and be baptized. Not trust the cross for your salvation. He tells nobody that. But Pentecostals believe that is their gospel. So they are invariably going to think that they are Israel. They're going to think that works are associated, covenant keeping, commandments, performance, and they have missed the gospel of the grace of God. I told you last week, somebody called me a devil on through the internet, and they completely reject Paul's gospel and say that it's wrong. And they say the gospel, and they go right back to Acts 2:38. Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus and do works. So, somebody that's talking tongues, you shouldn't be talking tongues with a tongue talker. You should be talking, what are you trusting for your soul's salvation? And don't move past that. And the reason that Pentecostals tend to reject Paul and his gospel is very obvious. Paul wasn't here, was he? Paul's a bad guy in Acts 2 still. Paul is not a Pentecostal believer. He's not part of this group. He doesn't get saved till Acts 9 when Christ comes down and gives him this whole new message and this whole new gospel. So because Paul's not Pentecostal and he's not associated with this stuff, Pentecostals tend to reject them, reject Paul, charismatic. And the question I had from this person who's struggling online, they said, within my own denomination, I'm seen as blaspheming the Holy Spirit when I speak against the way they are doing with the tongues. So this person sees craziness, disorder, lunacy in the church and says, hey, I don't think this is right. And what's the first thing out of the church's face? You're blaspheming the Holy Ghost. Doesn't get much worse than that, right? Might as well say you are unsaved. You are a devil. Said, I was raised that we can't make it through this here if we're not filled with the Holy Spirit, and that we are to pray in that language. The language is what this person was told was the unintelligible prayer language. You know, kind of like what you just did there at the beginning. And the person said, I have not found God to work quite this way. I could pray in that blabber if I so choose, meaning I could make up all kinds of stupid-sounding words, but what good would that do? So this is a person who's in it, coming out of it, wondering, what am I doing here? They know they're just making up crazy sounds, and they say, what good would that do? I wouldn't know what I was saying. So with the topic of tongues, tongue talking, the first thing I would like, if I could burn a verse on the inside of people's eyelids, so every time you blinked, you saw that verse, it would be 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 18. 1 Corinthians 14, 18. 1 Corinthians 14:18 says, I thank my God, this is Paul talking, the sign gifts were in place, even with the church, the body of Christ, at the beginning of this dispensation. He says, I thank my God, I speak with tongues more than ye all. So Paul, the tongue talker, speaks in tongues more than anybody. Yet in the church, I had rather speak 5 words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. Five words, easily understood, better than 10,000 in an unknown tongue. You watch some of the YouTube videos and you watch a group of 300-400 people doing what they do. That's about 10,000 words, right? With all the words they're saying and making up. Paul says, 5 words in my own understanding are better. Here's a couple groups of 5 words. How about Christ died for your sins? That's better. Justified freely by His grace. That's something no Pentecostal and charismatic knows if they're following that doctrine of performance. Justified freely by His grace. 5 words better. In everything give thanks. That's 5. Grateful heart. Therefore being justified by faith. That's better. Faith, not works. Wages of sin is death. None righteous, no, not one. Raised again for our justification. Those are all from Scripture, 5 words that are better than 10,000 in an unknown tongue. And that's, I'm going to say something that's harsh and stout. If you know what the gospel is, if you know what God's will is, God's will, all men be saved, come to the knowledge of the truth, right? We speak that in understandable language to each other. This is the gospel. If you know that, you know you're supposed to be redeeming your time. You know 5 words understood are better than 10,000 in an unknown tongue. Why then would you think that going to church, blabbering, gesticulating wildly, jumping around? I've seen a lot of, there's dancing too, dancing in the Holy Ghost. Why would you think doing all that, and honestly, I'm just being, what does Simon Cowell say? I'm just being honest. When you watch some of these things, they look like they've got a disease. Like they're suffering from Tourette's or some kind of palsy. Why would you think that is a good idea? How does any of that line up with God's will to speak the gospel to people, to understand God's word, to redeem the time? It doesn't. But it sure makes a lot of people feel good, doesn't it? Makes a lot of people feel really spiritual. And I said that's plain and that's stout, and hopefully, you know, some people that see this, they'll maybe stop and realize, I've been lying to myself. I've been deluding myself. Maybe, maybe not. But the tongues are often called, because they're so easily demonstrated, you're not speaking a language. It's pretty easy to demonstrate. That's not a language you're speaking, even if we go to the heart of equatorial Africa in some jungle with a tribe that hasn't been around other people. You're not speaking a language. So they go to 1 Corinthians 14, and they say, well, this is my language that I speak to God. 1 Corinthians 14:2, for he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God, for no man understandeth him. Howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. And they take that verse, rip it out of their context, and say that's a pattern for all church everywhere. We're all speaking in this secret God language. Well, I can read the chapter, and the point is, people need to understand what you're saying, Corinthians. You need to understand. And he says later, we already looked at the verse, 5 words are better. Or they say it's an angel language. Has anybody ever heard that one before? speaking in the tongues of angels. That's also in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 13. 13:1, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity. And the whole point of 1 Corinthians 13 is this stuff's going to stop. Charity's better. Get charity. But people will take this one verse and say, I have an angel language. Now, I can read the Bible when angels show up. Anybody remember a specific passage where angels show up? What do? They speak to people, and people understand what they're saying. And then they go tell their friends, an angel told me X, Y, and Z. You see that in the Bible, right? I can't find one instance in the Bible where somebody says, an angel came down and spoke words I couldn't even understand. It all just sounded crazy. Can't find that, can you? But people do what they want to do. And they will say to you, I'm speaking mysteries to God, I'm speaking in an angel tongue. And you saying that, like this person is being attacked for, you're blaspheming the Holy Ghost, if you question it, and you're also attacking their spiritual superiority. They think that they are more spiritual than you. They think that they are on a higher plane because they're doing that. I would point out, and we're still in 1 Corinthians 14, 1440. He says, let all things be done decently and in order. Now, again, go watch YouTube. Go Google some of the videos that are out there. You're not seeing decently and in order. You're seeing wild, crazy, and out of order. But here's the thing, and I've heard people say, like I said, the tongues are a sign of spiritual maturity. Kind of like, you know, my wife was taught, you're not saved until you do this. Other denominations, it's, you know, you're saved this way, but then when you get the gift of tongues, we know you've arrived, you're the real deal, you're spiritually now ready to move on. I have a Bible that disagrees with that. Now, we've been in 1 Corinthians, right? These are the tongue-talking Corinthians. They have the spiritual gifts. What does Paul say? Is the Corinthian church, by the way, in the Bible, is that supposed to be the pattern of the best church to follow? How are you? Man, we're starting a church here. I want to be just like the Corinthians. That's our pattern. Nobody says that, right? But everybody uses their pattern. But tongues are not a sign of spiritual superiority. I know that because I can read 1 Corinthians 3:1. Paul, talking to the Corinthians who can speak in tongues, what does he call them? 1 Corinthians 3:1. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. The Corinthians are speaking in tongues. They have, like I said, the gifts that were manifested at the beginning of this dispensation, and Paul calls them a bunch of babies. I can't talk to you as spiritual because you're all still babies. I fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. So tongues, contrary to what you'll hear, is not a sign of spiritual superiority. Not today, not back when these gifts were being given to people. Why do so many people do tongues? I mentioned that, you know, people like it. It's enjoyable. It makes them feel spiritual. Look over at Mark. Now, I promise you I didn't get this cynical overnight. It took me years to get this cynical about churches and church-going people. But when you look at the list of gifts, and Pentecostals, Charismatics believe that the book of Mark is their doctrine, it's their commission, their marching orders. And I can read Mark 16. Mark 16 and verse 15, they say, Jesus talking to his disciples, go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. So the apostles, once again, preaching the same thing Peter did in Acts 2. Jesus is Messiah. Believe in him. Repent. Be baptized. Look at verse 16 or verse 17. And these signs shall follow them that believe. Does that sound like a maybe to you? Believers will exhibit this. First one, in my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall start churches in Appalachia, the next part. They shall take up serpents. Has anybody ever seen a church where they snake handle? They do it a lot down in the mountains of Tennessee and down there in Appalachia. You know what they call snake handling preachers, right?
Dead.
Yes. They call them dead people. It happens. They shall. I've never seen this one. If they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. I've never seen a preacher walk up in the pulpit and say, I'm a believer, you can believe me, I'm going to drink this bottle of cyanide. Nobody ever does that. They shall drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So there's a list of five things. Why do so many people pick tongues over snake handling? That's a good point. It's safer. Why do people pick tongues over drinking deadly things? Again, safer. I said I didn't get this cynical overnight, but how about it's easy to fake? You can't, I mean, you could fake drinking a deadly thing. You could say, oh, this is X, and drink it, but somebody's going to find out. But it's easy to fake. And I think that's why a lot of people get caught up into it. But here, let's go over some Bible facts about tongues. By the way, this verse is absolutely true to whom it's written. Mark 16, 17, 18. That is doctrine for tribulation Israel. Why do they need to be able to drink any deadly thing? The water is going to be poisoned in the tribulation. Right? Why do they need to be able to speak with new tongues? We'll get into that in a minute. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. That's part of the kingdom gospel. Healing of sicknesses and illnesses. So I'm not saying this verse isn't true. I'm saying it's absolutely true to whom it's written. Here's a fact, though. Still have 1 Corinthians 14. People who speak in tongues, do all that crazy stuff in church, they have jobs too, right? They go to the grocery store, they have jobs. Nobody ever gets slain in the spirit during a job interview. You ever notice that?
Welcome, Johnson. Good to meet you. What do you think your qualifications are for this position?
Never happens, does it? Only in church. When you're around a bunch of other like-minded people who all believe the same thing. Well, here's another Bible fact. Tongues are for unbelievers. 1 Corinthians 14, 22. Wherefore, tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. So, of all the places, if tongues, as they're being claimed today, are real and literal, of all the places where you should never see tongues spoken in, where would that be? A church full of people who all believe the same thing, right? But yet it's the only place you ever see it happen. Interesting. And Paul warns about the coming of YouTube here in verse 33. He says, if therefore the whole church be come together in one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will not will they not say that ye are all mad? Prophesying about you two. Of all the places tongues should be spoken in, the church full of believers is not the place. Now, if I, again, these are signs for unbelievers. Wouldn't it be better for me to go, say, up to New York City, to the international terminal in their big airport, and I can walk up, say, I've never been to China, never learned Chinese, find somebody coming off a plane from China and start speaking to them in their language, say, this is a miraculous gift God gave me to be able to speak your language, never studied it, never learned it. That'd be pretty amazing, right? That'd be a sign. I'll listen to what you have to say. And then I turn from the Chinese person and I go to the person from India. I've never learned your language either, but I can speak to you in Indian. That's the kind of sign tongues were. And so there are four unbelievers, number one. And they're known languages. English is my second language, right?
You're not speaking
in
writing.
That's true. I don't have the gift of writing. I have the gift of speaking. Amen, amen. But tongues are known languages. In Mark, he says, they shall speak with new tongues. What's the point? They're going out into the world to preach the gospel of the kingdom to the people, right? Does it help their cause if they walk up and say, what's wrong with this guy? Does that help them preach the kingdom gospel? But man, would it help, like I said, if you could walk into a group of people all from different regions and I can speak your language, I can speak your language, I can speak your language. Known tongues, known languages. There is a couple different types of manifestations of tongues. You see it like in 1 Corinthians where people are given the gift in speaking different languages and then other people are given the gift of, well, I can interpret that for the rest of the group here. There is another thing that we'll see with tongues. It's almost miraculous in the hearing as well. But in 1 Corinthians 12:10, he says, he's going through this list of different miraculous abilities. He goes to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. So it would be as if I can walk up to this person, I speak their language to them, I have this gift, and another person says, what did Brother Bill just say to the unbeliever? Not in church? Oh, he said this, this, and this. So you see this gift of interpretation where you can speak a certain language. But then, you know, like I said, people in 1 Corinthians 14, they talk about this God language. And the point of 1 Corinthians 14 is saying, if you're speaking at something nobody else can understand, there's no interpreter, only God can understand what you're talking about because nobody can understand the language. But these tongues are known languages. Look over, of all places, Acts 2. Known languages. So the Pentecost happens. The Holy Ghost comes down, and they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance, and people wanted to come see the show. They heard what was going on, and it said, and they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? So it's not just like I'm hearing English or I'm hearing Persian. This man's a Jew from Galilee, and I'm hearing him speak perfect Persian or perfect Asian tongues, just like they speak where I was born. Now, we all know with the English, just the English language, how many different dialects, how many different ways. I mean, you talk to somebody from New Orleans versus New York, it's going to be different, right? What about English from Great Britain?
Sun cow? Sorry.
It's a little bit different than talking to my hillbilly relatives in West Virginia, isn't it? A little bit different English language. But these people are saying, I'm hearing it just in the tongue where I was born in. How about that? Known languages. Now, why was this gift necessary? Why was this gift of tongues necessary? To communicate clearly, right? For a sign to unbelievers, this Jesus is real, he resurrected, you're hearing me speak in your very own hometown language. I've never learned your language, I've lived in Galilee my whole life. It's a sign for miraculous, for the veracity of the message, the truth of the message, and it's also practical for communication. Why do we have so many different languages? Babel. The breaking up of languages was a judgment by God on sin. Remember what, you know, Noah, hey, we survived the destruction of the planet. Get off the boat. God gives instructions to Noah. Be fruitful, multiply, have lots of kids. Spread out. Get away from each other. Why? Because the closer you put sinful human beings, the more sin they'll imagine, right? What do they do? Genesis 11, they say, whatever we're going to do, let's not spread out. Let's build a city. Let's build a tower. It says the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. They say, forget, you know that God that just destroyed the earth? Forget that. Let's not bother to follow his instructions. Let's build a tower, build a city. And God came down and confounded their language, separated people according to language to make them spread out. So the power to speak these languages, like you said, it's a sign and it's also practical. You're able to get the message to more people. How are you going to speak? How are you going to teach all nations? Isn't that what Christ told his Jewish disciples? Go ye therefore and teach all nations. How are you going to do that if you can't speak their language? You could spend a lifetime learning languages, right? Well, got Rosetta Stone for this region. A couple years I'll be able to preach the gospel to them. Then I'll move on to this country. Rosetta Stone for that. So it's a practical thing to get people to be able to teach. And in Acts 2, let's just look at this again. Acts 2, look at verse 5. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews. What a shock. They're there for a feast day, a Jewish feast day. There were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded because they heard every man speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And now, and how we hear every man in our own tongue wherein we are born. Now look at the list of places where these people were from, starting in verse 9. Let's make this Peter plus his 11 guys. And you got a bunch of people who are amazed. Wow. I'm hearing him speak Medes, Parthians. What else is on the list here? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, dwellers in Mesopotamia and Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Persia, Pamphylia, Egypt, parts of Libya, about Cyrene, strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians. I'm not going to write all that on the board. So you got Peter plus his 11 guys that are with him. And they're speaking, that's 12 speakers, right? Peter plus 11. Looks like, if you count, there's a minimum of 14 different languages being heard by people. I mentioned that there's a gift in some ways of not only being able to speak the language, but it seems like also miraculous hearing too. Where you got 12 guys, 14 different languages being heard. That's pretty amazing, right? And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying to one another, "What meaneth this? What's going on here?" Now, you imagine the commotion. Here it says people from Asia. And you got this person coming in from Asia. Most likely the people in that day, they usually speak your home tongue and you speak the trade language of Koine Greek. That was the language of the Roman Empire. So, but you walk in and you hear somebody standing up. He starts standing up speaking Hebrew, and you're hearing perfect Chinese. Well, it wasn't the current Chinese language back then, but you're hearing that in your mind. What is going on? And then you say, how is this guy speaking perfect Chinese? And the other guy says, he's not speaking Chinese, he's speaking perfect Russian. No, he's not. I'm from Arabia. He's speaking perfect Arabian, just like my dad used to speak. No, he's not. And suddenly everybody's going, "What meaneth this? What's going on here? This is miraculous." That's the gift of tongues. How many Pentecostal charismatics have you ever seen do that? How many Pentecostal charismatics have you ever seen go to the international terminal of a major airport and do that? Do me a count for you? Zero. But we can look like crazy people in our church building. Now, what comes next? What comes next in the passage is getting drunk in the Spirit. Anybody ever heard of that one before? I'm drunk in the Spirit. You never heard of that? Oh, got to get out more. What?
I lead a sheltered life.
You lead a sheltered life. Good for you. So now we have these amazed people hearing these 11 guys speak what looks like about 14 different languages. And then you got some other people. Let's make them angry. They see this, and they mocking said, "These men are full of new wine. You guys are drunk." They're all, "I'm hearing perfect Russian. I'm hearing perfect Chinese. I'm hearing perfect Arabian." They say, "You're drunk." And that's where you get drunk in the Spirit. "I'm not drunk with wine. I'm drunk in the Spirit." Woo! Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, "Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken as ye suppose." It's not drinking time yet. It's still the morning. Now, who would be the person? Now, it's often, I always read it as, these guys were mocking Peter and them, saying, "You guys are drunk." But what makes more sense when you read it? Peter is standing up with the 11. He says in verse 15, "These are not drunken." So if you have a bunch of people from Jerusalem speaking Hebrew, and that's their native tongue, what are they going to hear Peter and the 11 speak? Hebrew, right? But then you got all these guys from all over the world saying, no, I'm here in Russian, I'm here in Chinese, I'm here in this. These guys would say, you people must be drunk. Because he's speaking plain Hebrew. That's the way I read it anyway. I know that doesn't help with you're trying to build a doctrine of getting drunk in the spirit, but that's the way it reads to me. Peter says, these guys ain't drunk. It's still morning. You people need to listen to what I have to say. So I see it as Peter's defending the amazed folks, not himself. And what does he launch into right after he says, these men aren't drunk, Hebrews, men of Judea, all ye that dwell in Jerusalem, these people are drunk. Look at verse 16. You're in tribulation time. We're here. This is that which is spoken by the prophet Joel. So that's the way I see that there in that chapter, the gift of tongues. It seems to be a supernatural gift of speaking it as well as hearing it. We've seen the gifts that were given to the church, the body of Christ, how people could suddenly speak a new language. Somebody could suddenly interpret that for other people that were hearing. You also saw a lot of other gifts too. Gifts of healing, gifts of miracles, prophecy, all that stuff. I know I say it from time to time, I call them superpowers, because that's the way we understand it. Comic books, cartoons, we understand superpowers, supernatural. Now, have tongues ceased? I've kind of intimated, yeah, they're pretty much done. Some people say they're still going. We know Paul spoke in tongues more than all the Corinthians, right? What else did Paul have the gift to do? He had the gift to heal people, right? There's literally a point where Paul sends out his handkerchief. I say it, when I say it to get people's attention, I say Paul's snot rag had healing powers. He sends out his handkerchief, it heals people in a town. And then at the very end of his ministry, can he help Timothy out at all? He can't help Timothy out at all. Take some medicine. So if Paul lost the ability to heal, if that gift, like he said in 1 Corinthians, passed away, wouldn't it be disingenuous a little bit to say, well, yeah, all this stuff stopped, but this one's still going? He says in 1 Corinthians 13:8, charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. Those are all these supernatural manifestations. Then that which is in part, which shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. Now, why, as many people say, I was brought up in a denomination where it was kind of funny. It's like they would say the gifts have ceased, but yet if you pray real hard, you'll get a supernatural miracle. So it's like they say the gifts have ceased, but they haven't ceased because you just need to pray hard. So that was kind of confusing for me. But I would say if you're going to take these gifts, they all seem to... And I can read them with Israel in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I can read them with Paul. They all seem to come as a group. Not just tongues, but tongues, healings, prophecies, knowledge. They all seem to come as a group and leave as a group. 1 Corinthians 12:28, that's right before the charity chapter. And you see all these different gifts that God put in place. 1 Corinthians 12:28. Yeah, it's not just tongues, it's God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversity, there it is, tongues. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles? The rhetorical answer is no. Have all the gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. What's more excellent than superpowers?
Superpowers?
What's the very next thing when you flip the page? I show you a more excellent way. Charity. And all God's people say, huh? Better than the supernatural gift of miracle working. Charity. The body of Christ. And you can, and people argue about what, when that which is perfect is come, that which in part shall be done away. People can argue about that till the cows come home. I would tell you that that part was the distribution of the doctrine of the church, the body of Christ. The revelation of the mystery. When that was complete, remember what Christ said to Paul when he first showed up to him. He says, I'm going to make you a witness of the things which you have seen and the things I'm going to show you in the future in subsequent meetings. But anyways, I would say if you take one, you got to take them all. If tongue talking is in place today, why isn't the gifts of miracles? If the gift of supernatural prophecy is in place today, why not this? They all come together and they all seem to leave together, is the way I see it in my Bible. And you see that the gifting too, look over at Ephesians 4, and we'll finish here. And then we can all argue. Ephesians 4 in verse 8. We just studied this going through the book of Ephesians. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts unto men. And what were the gifts? The gifts were gifted people. He gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The gifts were given to people. Are any of those people alive today? That would be miraculous if they were, wouldn't it? I'm 2014. No. But look what Paul says. Henceforth. Verse 14. Henceforth means from now on. We're not going to be children anymore. Wasn't that what he was talking about back in Corinthians? When I had all this supernatural stuff, I spake as a child, I understood as a child. But now I'm grown up. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of man, cunning craftiness, but speaking the truth in love, we may grow up into all things. So the way I see it in my Bible, if you take one, you got to take them all. And that creates a problem, because I know in 2 Timothy 4:20, Paul left a guy, didn't take him with him on his journey. Why didn't he take him? Sick. Trophimus have I left sick. Paul couldn't heal him. And we already talked about Timothy. He couldn't heal Timothy. So that is all I have for today. Anybody have any thoughts, questions, disagreements?